The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and they spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they mocked him, they took off their purple robe and put on his own clothes on him. And then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull, and then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself." Today we're going to look at the death of Jesus from a few different perspectives. Beginning with Jesus through the eyes of his accusers and ending with a most unlikely believer. This is the first part of the passage I read about the soldiers. I won't read it out again. In this passage, Jesus' crucifixion is described in just a few words. They crucified him. People were very familiar with crucifixion, but what Mark wants us to see in this passage is the people who dismissed Jesus, because he knew that the same tendencies for dismissing might also be in our hearts, all of our hearts. You may have dismissed Jesus as the Saviour of the world. You may have dismissed him as the Son of God, or you may accept these things, yet dismiss what he's trying to do in your life. Examine your own heart as we consider the people who dismissed Jesus in this passage. A company of soldiers dismissed Jesus. When we arrive at verse 16, Pilate has just sentenced Jesus. He's released Barabbas, but he's handed Jesus over to be killed, and the soldiers are ready to have some fun. Mark is using the word company of soldiers in a technical sense. It could have been quite a large number, but maybe it was just the ones who were on the scene on duty at the time. But the soldiers in Rome were not up on the high points of Jewish religion, but they'd heard Judas call him the King of the Jews in verse 10 and 12, and they treat him like a joke. In verse 19, they put a purple cloak on him, and they twist a crown together as if to say, "You're not dressed for the part of a king, a real king," who presumably would look more impressive. They taunted and called him the "Hail the King of the Jews!" But then they beat him repeatedly with a stick. The question is, why did they do that? They didn't have anything against him, and he wasn't threatening or accusing them. They dismissed Jesus because he didn't look like a power broker. What they do know, what they did know, is power and authority. Jesus doesn't wield these like any other ruler that they've known, so he must be an imposter. They dismissed Jesus because he didn't look like a power broker, and people do the same thing today. Don't dismiss Jesus because he doesn't look like a power broker. Jesus avoided people's attempts to push him into power. He ministered to the outcasts and the unpopular people, the rejects. He didn't fight back or make a case for his own defence. And to the Roman soldiers, that meant weakness, not strength. To a lot of people today, it means weakness, not strength. Maybe that's how you see him. If Jesus shows you his power and solves all your problems, he might be okay. But if he's all blessed are the meek and turn the other cheek, don't dismiss him. Don't dismiss Jesus because he does not look like a power broker. In the next part, we're going to look at the passers-by. We see here those who, in verse 29, those who passed him by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." The passers-by dismissed Jesus. The verse says they shook their heads and hurled insults. Crucifixions were held near busy streets leading in and out of major towns and cities so the Romans could make a spectacle of what was going on and embarrass the people who had been crucified and also make sure that everybody knew that they were in power and this is what happened if you did the wrong thing. They said, the people that were passing by said, "Ha, ha, you are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself and get down off that cross." Actually, these people are different from the Roman soldiers because unlike the soldiers, they've heard some of Jesus' claims before. They have a whole different way of relating to God. They've probably heard his teachings. They may have seen some healings. They may have been there celebrating when he arrived in Jerusalem just a few days earlier. Now he looks like a failure. He can't even save himself. They dismissed Jesus because he didn't look like a success story. And people do the same thing today. Some people look to the Bible for the secrets to success. They want their kids to get ahead and principles to succeed, a pass to the top, or at least the tools to get there. But Jesus' message is so different. He taught, "Blessed are the poor. The last shall be first." He said that in order to inherit the earth, you had to first become like a little child. And his message is that people can't save themselves. Salvation is a gift that we receive through faith. Jesus chose not to save himself. Instead, he gave up his life to save you and me. So if you're trying to save yourself and looking to Jesus for success, eventually, like these passers-by and rejecting him, you can only receive eternal life like what he offers and learn to give your life away, accepting Jesus. Don't dismiss Jesus because he doesn't look like a success story. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself." The next group of people who dismissed Jesus were the religious authorities. The chief priests and teachers of the law, they're mocking Jesus to one another at first. It seems similar to what the passers-by said, but in verse 32, I didn't put that one up there, they add this, "Let the Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we might see and believe." It sounds like a reasonable request. They just needed more evidence. If Jesus could just show his power by coming down off the cross, we'll trust him. The problem is that these are the people who've already seen it all. They've seen Jesus heal the sick, give sight to the blind and enable the lame to walk. Jesus has walked on the water, fed the 5,000 and raised the dead to life. For the religious authorities to say that to Jesus as he's dying on the cross, "We just need more proof," just isn't honest. They were familiar with all the prophecies from the Word of God himself. The fact is they were beyond needing to be convinced. They were just afraid to give up control in their lives. Let's face it, it's easier to say, "I'm just not convinced," than it is to say, "I'm just not willing to let God have authority over my life." If you've been exposed to the gospel, if you know about Jesus and you've decided not to accept him, you're not a seeker, you're a refuser who's refused to give up control in your life. Don't be afraid to give up control. Now we're going to look at someone who chose not to dismiss Jesus at this very time. It's one of the thieves who are being crucified with Jesus. Luke 23:39 and the next couple of verses say, "One of the thieves who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other thief rebuked him, saying, 'Don't you fear God,' he said to the other thief. Since you're under the same sentence, we're punished justly. We're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered, something we're probably most familiar with, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Let's look at the second thief. He was stunned. He never thought that it would end like this. Let's get into his head a little bit. How can this be happening? How can this be happening to me? Sure, he was a criminal, a thief. Sure, he'd made his way through life by taking without asking. And he'd had some run-ins with the law, some pretty close calls, yet he never thought it would end like this. How could this be happening to him? How was he being crucified? But the jeers and the insults of the crowd, the feel of the rough-hewn cross on his back, and the sound of the hammer pounding the spikes, the horrible pain, all they said about it were true. It was the awful truth. He was being crucified. The second criminal knew. He knew now that it was all over for him. He only hoped that death would come quickly. Was it over? We know that this criminal was one of three men to die that day. The scene on that garbage dump outside of town, Golgotha, the place of the skull, was crowded as usual. These executions were entertaining for a lot of folks. There was some sort of fascination with crime and violence, a bit like the TV today. There was the usual crowd, but something was different about this day. And the second criminal noticed it. He recognised that a lot of the townspeople, he knew the other criminal on the cross, but this third man, what was his name? This Jesus, who was he? And who were these women who were around him? And what was the big deal the soldiers were making over him? Why has he got a crown of thorns on? Why these particular insults, King of the Jews? But not things that saying, not people saying to him, he saved others, let him save himself. And then he hears some peculiar words from Jesus, very unusual. Usually condemned men beg or moan, but Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. One of the thieves next to Jesus did not dismiss him. Slowly, this second criminal begins to figure it out. This man, Jesus, is no criminal. Slowly, listening to the talk of those around him and recalling the stories he'd been hearing around town, the second criminal begins to put it together. This is the one they've been talking about. This is the one who has been telling people about God's mercy and compassion and about God's love for all people, a love that never gives up or lets go. This is the one who's been talking about justice. The crucified Jesus is the one. The second criminal recalls other stories. This Jesus not only talked about God's love, but he lived it out and ate with sinners and hung out with those on the fringes of society. He restored the crazy to their right minds. More was to come. God's love is so great that we haven't seen anything yet, was the sort of thing that he said. Save yourself and us. This shout interrupts the second criminal's thoughts. He turns to the first criminal and hears those words. Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us, says the first criminal. Be quiet, the second criminal shouts. Do you not fear God? You're under the same condemnation. We've been condemned justly. We're getting what we deserve. But what about Jesus? He's done nothing wrong. And then there's silence. This second criminal turns to face Jesus. The two men look at each other. Both are racked with agony and the tortured suffering of the cross. And the criminal quietly says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus looks back at the man in the midst of his pain. A gentle smile crosses his face and Jesus responds, truly I tell you, this day you will be with me in paradise. That thief all of a sudden realized, this isn't the end. Why would he bother saying that if he didn't believe there was something better afterwards? The thief didn't care about what things seemed like. Something was happening in the midst of their suffering, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the horrible struggle. He turned his face towards Christ and he was never the same. None of us gets a free pass through life. Our lives can be filled with pain and difficulty. That's nearly impossible for us to bear sometimes. There can be trouble. We can wallow in the depths of despair with loneliness and anxiety, confusion and fear. We suffer and struggle to make sense of life. But today we're reminded that we need not go it alone. It doesn't matter who we are or what we've done. It doesn't matter what other people think of us. It doesn't matter what we think of ourselves. Because today we can be renewed in Christ if we choose to do so. In Jesus, God lived among us and with us. In Jesus, God continues to live among us and with us. God knows our suffering and our anguish and our fear and our anxiety. God also knows our pride and our unwillingness to give in to him. Our God faced our death. Through it all, God in Christ overcame the pain and struggle, the deep and abiding grief that can be a part of our lives. God overcame it and said that life can be renewed and that we can live fully, that we can have hope now and forever, and we need not be alone. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. The thief just trusted and gained eternal life, and that's ours too, if we choose to accept it. Thanks be to God.